Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise God. We're on the air, live on the Old Paths broadcast, Faith Baptist Church, Sunday morning, here in Bogota, Texas. Amen. Amen. And we are in week 46. Week 46 of this study on getting to know Jesus. And the more I read, the more I study, the more I'm just blown away and in admiration of my Lord, of who He is. Amen. I mean, He's in an earthly body, but His earthly body cannot contain His heavenly deity, and nor was it meant to. But everybody and anybody who comes in contact with the Son of God is affected by Him. They either love Him and are willing to do whatever it takes to follow Him, or they absolutely hate Him and will do everything they can to destroy Him. There is no middle ground. People are not just whatever. Jesus, okay, sure. And which bothers me about people in this world I live in today, because I realize there's only one or two ways you can look at the Lord Jesus. Either He is your Savior and you love Him and you want to please Him even though you fail Him. It grieves you when you fail Him. And you want to love Him the best you can, and you know that your best don't ever measure up, but you keep on reaching for that bar, keep reaching and trying to get to the place to where you don't fall down and you don't disappoint Him. And I know that we just have to trust Him and look Him and look in His eyes. We got to look to Him. We got to follow Him and not look at this world. We just got to keep walking toward the Savior until we stand before Him face to face. That's one way of doing it. The other way is people say, you know what, I don't, whatever. There's other ways to get there. I stood last night and talked to a young man. And that's a young man younger than me. And I know he grew up in a Mormon church. It ain't no church at all. That's just a Mormon cult. But he grew up in a Mormon cult. He didn't grow up in a religious family, but that's what they identified themselves as. And he wandered and wandered and wandered. And he told me last night, we didn't really have a long time to talk, but he told me last night, he said, you know, man, he said, I believe, I'm a believer. He said, but I think it's kind of like Luke Skywalker in Star Wars, you know, the good and evil kind of balance out. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, no, sir, that ain't the way it works. In Star Wars, they teach the same. Now, I'm not getting into Star Wars, but I just want to say there's people in this world who look at God that way. They think, you know what? They believe just like that, what's called Taoism over in the Orient, and I know y'all know what I'm talking about. It's that circle, and half of it's a white paisley, and the other half's a black paisley, and in the black paisley there's a white dot, and in the white paisley there's a black dot. Y'all seen that? What that means is this. You see that in walls and karate places and things of that nature. What that means is this. They believe that no good in the world exists without a little bit of evil in it, and no evil in the world exists without a little good in it. In other words, it all equals out in the end. But that's not how it is. You either follow Jesus Christ or you're going to hell. It's as simple as that. Either He's your Savior, either you love Him, either you believed on Him and trusted Him as your Savior, and you are trusting Him to take care of your sins. You're trusting Him that when you die, that you're gonna stand before God in judgment, and that He stands for you in your place and says, Father, I paid for his sins. Don't punish him. You punished me. I am his sacrifice in his place. I am here to stand in his stead. And either you love him and you're following him, or he's nothing to you. Amen? It's simple as that. I know it shouldn't seem to be that cut and dry in this world where there's lots of gray area, but with God there's no gray area. There's either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. Amen? And to bring us to where we are this morning, and I wasn't preaching yet. I just got excited. Amen. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 this morning. So turn there with me. Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 30 this morning. And I'll try not to take too long to do it. I start out every time the same way. I'll never have enough message here. I'm just like mom fixing lunch for Sunday. She's like, well, I don't think we'll have enough. I don't think we'll have enough. I guess I get it from her. Because I always think when I look at my message, there won't ever be enough here. And then there's always plenty. And everybody's like, well, I wish y'all would have cut that off 15 minutes earlier. Amen. But nevertheless, we're gonna do it until God says stop. How about that? Matthew 11, verse 20 through 30. I'm going to read that, if you would. You got that in your Bible? Amen. Matthew 11, 20 through 30. And then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment, at the day of judgment, than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the next verse is the verse that started this entire study. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we want to meet with you. We're your children. We love you. Lord, we're weak and we're feeble. We've walked throughout this week, Lord, and the world's beat on us. And Lord, it's wore us down, and we come before you battered and beaten, Lord, and we need to be touched by your power, Lord. We need to be touched by your healing hand, Father. Heal us, Lord, physically. Heal us emotionally, Lord. Heal us spiritually. Lord, we're yours. We need you. Lord, please adjust us. Set us back like we ought to be. Point us in the right direction. Give us strength to stand, Father. Steady our steps, Lord. Sharpen our vision, Lord. Give us grit, Lord. Give us determination to follow you. Give us a willing mind and a willing heart and a willing hand, Father. I pray that you give me power this morning, Lord. Not that I might be glorified, Lord, but that Jesus might be glorified. Lord, I don't want to do anything that's going to bring any pall over the message, Lord. Anything to take away from the message, Lord. I pray that you just give me power and you use me and pour me out today for Christ's honor and glory. Touch lives in here today. Touch lives out over the internet, Father, where people are listening. And in the days to come, Father, Lord, I pray that you'd show folks answers to things they've been praying about. Lord God, I pray that, Father, those who've been wandering will be called back home. Lord God, I pray for the soul that's lost to be saved. Father, please, we plead with you. We know Jesus is coming soon. And Lord God, we know the time is short. The devil's on the warpath. He knows his time is short. Father, we pray you'd hinder him in anything he'd do in this room this morning. Lord God, anything he'd do in the lives of those who would listen, Lord, I pray there'd be a hedge of protection around them. And Lord, their minds, their hearts, their souls, Lord, be able to concentrate on what the Holy Ghost is saying through the Word of God. And Lord God, I plead with you now for power in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now I want to take us back just a little bit, just a hair. Okay, so we remember what was going on as we're leading up to the scripture we're looking at this morning. If you remember last week, John the Baptist, he had heard Jesus doing this, Jesus doing that, and it wasn't lining up in his mind with the prophecies, because he's thinking on the prophecies of the second coming of Christ and how Christ is going to establish a kingdom and how Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. He's thinking about all those Old Testament prophecies, and it's not equating with him that this Jesus who he's baptized is fulfilling all those prophecies. And so he's questioning, are you the one that's to come, or should we look for another? And Jesus is there doing all those miracles when John's disciples get there. And Jesus basically told John, said, look, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, and the dead are raised. Go and tell him. And so he goes off and he tells him, and Jesus begins to talk to the religious nuts who are around watching him. And they are religious nuts because they're nuts, because they think they can do something in their own power. They think that they got some goodness in their own self. They're nuts. They're crazy. They're stupid. They're idiots. They're missing out on the door of heaven, walking around looking for an escalator. Amen? They're looking for stairs to get there themselves, or a ladder to climb themselves, and the door is right there. Amen? And they missed it. Amen? And so Jesus, disgusted with these religious people who are leading those who are seeking God astray, turns to them, and you know, everybody tends to picture Jesus as meek and mild and sweet and quiet, never saying anything or doing anything to upset anybody. But I want you to know something. God has wrath. God gets enough. God is long-suffering way beyond you and I. I mean, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I ain't going to lie to you. My temper sometimes is about that long, and that's not right. I'm going to tell you, it ain't right that my temper is about that long sometimes. But I'm human, and I have a sin nature. God doesn't have one. God's perfect, and he's right in his judgments, and he's right in his wrath. He's right in his anger. He's right in his fury. When he does something, he's right. Amen? I'm not always right. We're not right always, but God is always right. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, got enough of those religious nuts. And he said, and we're going to look back in verse 16 and following down to where we're at. Jesus turned and he said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? How can I describe you? He said, it's like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we piped unto you and you've not danced. We have mourned unto you and you've not lamented. We tried to get you like kids saying, let's play wedding so we can dance and have a good time. They say, oh no, we don't want to play with you. You're no fun. Well, let's play funeral and we'll be sad and mourn and walk around like we're in a funeral. And they said, no, I don't want to do that either. We don't want to take no part in what you're doing. See, that's the way they looked at Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with what he was doing. Amen. And listen, he said for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. He stayed out in the wilderness in camel hair and I mean, I'm sure he wasn't the cleanest fella, amen. He's living out in the woods, amen. You know, he's out there eating wild honey and locusts and probably got grasshopper legs in his teeth, amen. And they looked at him and said, he's crazy. That guy's nuts. He's got a devil about him. He's possessed. And then they looked at Jesus, and they said about Jesus, said how he came eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a loose, moral man. And Jesus basically saying, you know what? It don't make no difference what anybody does. Y'all ain't going to follow anybody because y'all know more than everybody. Y'all just want to take y'all's ball and go home because you don't think we're doing it right. And y'all have no idea who I am. You're idiots because you won't even look and understand that I am the Son of God and I fulfill the prophecies that the Bible gave. Your Bible, you look into the scriptures that you study, you can't even see that I'm he. Amen? Listen, Christ was rejected by them. Do you understand? And Jesus doing those miracles and saying what he said to John's disciples, he was, in essence, saying, I am the Messiah. He's saying, I am the Messiah, and they don't want no part of him. So the Jews rejected him right there. Christ the rejected responds to those who rejected him. Now let's look in our scripture this morning. So he turns his attention from the religious crowd, and then he turns his attention to the cities to where he's ministered. He said he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Now y'all remember, the Bible says the Jews require a sign. So there's no way that anybody could say that Jesus had not given them a sign, because Jesus had done miraculous things right there in their presence. And his fame had spread everywhere after he did those things. So it's not like they could say, well, we didn't know, you know, we didn't know who you were. Well, yes, they did. But they didn't repent, you see. They didn't care. They weren't. They didn't want him, amen. So he says unto them, he says, woe unto thee, and he addresses, and by the way, when he says he began to upbraid them, let's know what that word means. The word upbraid means he reproved them forcefully. In other words, he got in their business. Amen? He'd had enough, and he told them. He said, woe, and that word woe means extreme distress or sorrow. You got it coming on you. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. You see, one of these is on one side of Israel. One of these is on the other coast. These two places are coastal regions. That's neither here nor there. I'm just trying to tell you where they're at. But Jesus said to them, he said, for if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were other coastal cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon were idolatrous cities. Those were places where if Jesus had gone to them, oh, they would have. Ain't no telling what they'd have said about him. These people were wholly given unto idolatry in Tyre and Sidon. But you see, he went to Chorazin, and he was in Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he did works there. He did miraculous works there. And those people no more paid attention to him, no more turned to him, no more considered that this is maybe the fulfillment of the prophecies were given, and this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. They didn't do that. They didn't turn. They didn't get right. They didn't care. And then we move on to verse 23. I'm sorry. Hold on a minute before we jump to 23. Let's look at verse 22. Let's understand what he's saying here. He said, but I say unto you, and he's talking to the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. He said, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now, what is he talking about, this day of judgment? Well, I just spoke about judgment a while ago. I talked about those of us who stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, but that's not what we're talking about here. The day of judgment. Matthew 12:36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Can I tell you something? When I stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, those idle words, those are sinful things. That's what the Lord's talking about, sinful things. They're idle words. Listen, I'm under the blood. You're under the blood if you're saved. This judgment he's speaking of right here, he's talking about the judgment of ungodly sinners. Then in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That day of judgment is talking about punishment, folks. It's not talking about believers. He's looking at a city that rejected him and turned their back on him and did not want anything to do with him saving folks. They wanted no salvation out of him. And he said, you just wait till the day of judgment. You just wait till you people, hey, you wait till you people who had me in your street. You wait until you people who heard my fame come in. I'm coming to town, and you knew I was coming, and you heard, but you didn't want to have anything to do with it. You didn't go down and see. You didn't go down and listen. When people talked about what happened, you didn't care. You didn't seek me out. He said, you just wait. You just wait until you stand before my Father someday in judgment. You just wait until he calls you out and says, yes, but you knew. You knew. Hey, he showed you where your feet were standing when I was there walking your streets, and you didn't care. 2 Peter 3:7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. By God's word, the heaven and the earth are in place, and they stay there because of God's word. He said, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Listen, I'm going to tell you, what do they have to look forward to? They have to look forward to a burning and eternal flames of fire in the lake of fire for all eternity, world without end, forevermore. That's what they have to look forward to, because they would not listen. They would not believe. They did not care. And Jesus has had enough of them. 1 John 4:17. I thank God for this verse when it comes to judgment, because it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Why we have boldness then? He says, because as he is, so are we in the world. Listen, we are in his image. Listen to me. We're not the same as we were. If you're saved this morning, you are not the same as you were before. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You have a spirit that God brought to life inside of you that communicates with God, that yearns to cry out to your Father. And you know what? We may just let that spirit sit there and do nothing because we're not interested. I'm going to tell you something. God is going to get sick of that. Is he going to throw you into hell for it? No. But I can tell you right now, God ain't going to let you just live comfortably in your ignorance of what he wants to do with your life. No, no. If he's in there, I'm going to tell you something. If he's in there, he wants to talk to you. He wants you to know him. Amen? Yeah. You know, we're in verse 22. He said, it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. These two cities that were full of idolatry, Jesus said it's going to be easier on them in the day of judgment. And you think, now how's God going to be easy on a bunch of idolatry? They're going to be punished. Don't get me wrong. When they died without Christ, their fate was sealed. When they died without Jesus, I mean, they are on their way to hell. They went to hell. And someday, when the great white throne judgment takes place, they'll be taken out of hell, and they'll have to bow before the Son of God, the Lamb on the throne, and then they'll be pitched into the lake of fire for all eternity. But I want you to understand something. There are degrees of suffering in hell. There are degrees of suffering for all eternity. Some are going to suffer a whole lot worse for all eternity than others. And if you don't believe that, listen, think about this. Jesus said it shall be more tolerable. You see, it ain't going to be quite as bad on them in hell. You don't think it won't be bad, but it won't be as bad as it is for the ones who knew and absolutely had him right there on their doorstep. And they just said, no, we don't want it. I wonder how many people had Christ stand on their doorstep, coming to church. And I mean, he was preached. The word of God was preached. The gospel was given. The invitation was there. Jesus was offering his blood for their sins to be paid for. And they just said, oh, no, I ain't doing that this Sunday. I don't want to do that right now. I'll do that later. I don't care if I ever do that. I'm fine. I wonder how many people just like these it ain't going to be very tolerable for. You see, if you've heard the gospel and you've rejected the gospel, I can tell you, you'll be in hell and you'll say, oh God, if I could just hear one more verse of "Just As I Am," I'd run to that altar. Oh God, please, if there was just one more time where that preacher pleaded with me to come to Christ. Oh, if I just had one more opportunity to read a gospel tract, I'd fall on my knees and I'd trust Christ. Think they're going to think about that in hell? They're going to know they had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. There are people whose names have been on church rolls. They got their names on plaques on the back of pews. They paid to dedicate buildings. I mean, they paid money. And they just as lost as they can be, and they're going to split hell wide open right there on the doorstep of heaven, and they refuse to turn the knob and let Jesus in. Jesus said, listen, it's going to be a lot more tolerable for those who didn't know. I'll tell you right now, I'd a whole lot rather be some little pygmy in the Congo who's worshipped a stump his whole life than somebody who's sitting in a church house in America and heard the gospel and both go to hell. I'd a whole lot rather be the one who lived in ignorance. Amen. Who knew there was a God but didn't know how to come to him. I'd a whole lot rather be in his shoes than the one who knew and didn't come. Amen. Let's look at verse 23. Jesus turns and he looks to his own home. It's not his adopted hometown. It wasn't where he was born, but it's where his ministry was headquartered out of, I've told you before, was Capernaum. He said, "And thou, Capernaum, the headquarters of Jesus, which are exalted unto heaven." Why does it say that? Why? Because Christ walked those streets. Christ worked in that town more than any other place. He worked in Capernaum. They had more privilege, more advantage of having Christ right there than any other place. I can compare Capernaum to America this morning. The whole time I read this scripture, that's what I kept thinking. Capernaum and America are so similar. God, this nation right here is here because of God. There's no other answer, no other explanation for why America has been what America has been. People left Europe because they wanted a place where they could worship God freely without government intrusion, without government having to tell a preacher, "You have to do it our way or you can't preach, or we'll put you to death." They left there. It wasn't just taxes. It was religious freedom, and they came to this nation, and the majority of the founders of this nation were God-fearing Christians. Our Constitution and Bill of Rights honors and gives glory to our Savior, to our Redeemer. Our Bill of Rights was drawn up by a Baptist preacher named Isaac Backus, who stood for the Commonwealth of Virginia in the Constitutional Congress, and he set forth and said, "We will not sign that Constitution, we will not ratify it unless those Bill of Rights are in it." The freedom that we have this morning for me to preach the Word of God unapologetically over the airwaves and in public place, and for us to hold the Bible and hold public discourse on Jesus and God Almighty, it's because God set it up that way. This nation has had more blessings and more freedom, more than any other nation has ever experienced on the face of this earth. Just as Jesus had lived in Capernaum and they had more access to God in that city than they did anywhere else, America has been a light on a hill. Missionaries have gone all over the world from this nation. The most prosperous, the most free ever. And don't think God won't hold us accountable. The more I think on it, the more I tremble. Because God's going to hold you and I accountable. He's not going to hold the lost accountable for what did or didn't do in the family of God. He's going to hold you and I accountable. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. So what all did he do in Capernaum? Okay, he said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." What was done there? Well, in Luke, I'm not going to turn to all these, I'm just going to tell you where they're at. In Luke 5, 1 through 11, we have the story of the miraculous catch of fish. You remember Peter and Andrew and that bunch, they had been out fishing all night and hadn't caught nothing, and they were give out, and Jesus told them to throw the net on the other side, and they pulled in one of every kind, amen. I mean, the nets were breaking everywhere. I mean, it was crazy how many fish they caught. And Jesus was doing it to show, listen, without me you can't do a thing, but with me you can do the impossible. He did that, and that happened in Capernaum, or right outside Capernaum. The Sermon on the Mount happened right outside Capernaum. You know what miracles happened there? Well, you remember that whole mass of humanity showed up, and he healed them all. I mean, there are people from everywhere, all over the nation of Israel were there that day. And you know, as soon as that was done, the word spread everywhere. What else happened there in Capernaum? Well, Peter's mother-in-law was very sick. She was about to die. Jesus went in. He healed her. She sat up and went to fixing them some lunch. Amen. What else happened in Capernaum? Well, if you'll remember, there was a man on the street corner who was paralyzed. And Jesus was meeting in a house, and it was so crowded, couldn't nobody get in. So the four friends, they wanted to get him to Jesus because they believed that he could heal him. And they went up on the rooftop and tore holes in the roof and let the man down through the hole in the roof before Jesus. And he healed him right in the middle of a great big bunch of people. And the man picked up his bed, and he left there rejoicing. There was a woman who came along in a crowd, and she'd had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she spent all she had on physicians and was none the better but grew rather worse. And she said, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And she reached out in the crowd and she touched the hem of his garment, and immediately that issue of blood dried up inside of her. That happened in Capernaum. Jesus raised a little girl from the dead in Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 56. Jesus healed two blind men in Matthew 9, 27 through 31. Jesus healed a dumb, devil-possessed man in Matthew 9, 32 through 34. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand in Matthew 12, 9 through 13. And Jesus, when they said, well, you know, do you pay taxes? Jesus had Peter go over and get a coin out of a fish's mouth. That happened in Capernaum as well. All these miracles took place in Capernaum. And what did they want to do in Capernaum? They want to get rid of him. Kind of seems like America, doesn't it? All God has done is bless America. And these stupid fork-and-tongue politicians stand up on the Capitol steps and sing God bless America, and then they get inside and they do everything to undermine everything God's done. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. We better understand that God is going to hold us accountable for the freedom that we have had. God is going to hold us accountable. Listen, you think God's going to hold us as accountable or more accountable than those in communist China who can't get a copy of this Bible? You think he's going to hold them more accountable or us? We've had the Bible. Amen. We've had the Bible ever since there's been a nation. Amen. This Bible was printed in England. Amen. It came to this country. In 1611, this book was printed. Amen. In 1611, this King James Bible came into being. Listen to me. They had the Geneva Bible before this King James Bible was printed. The Bible was here. And it has been all along. And all the wicked men of this nation have done has been try to rid this nation of this Bible. They put up satanic statues. They try to tear down everyone that has any reference to God. They try to get rid of every judge who loves the Lord and appoint wicked judges, hellish judges who will side with the Satanists and the queers and the baby murderers. You think God ain't going to hold us accountable for this wicked nation? We'll tell you right now. Listen, he said to them, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than of thee. You remember Sodom? You remember when that day when Jesus and the two angels appeared to Abram in the out there in the plains and they were about to go down into Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot was at. And Jesus was there in his pre-incarnate state as the angel of the Lord, and he spent time talking to Abram. And Abram said, if you find 10 righteous down there, will you not destroy it? And Jesus said, for 10 righteous. And he started at 40 and he worked his way down to 10. And the two other angels went on in down into Sodom. And when they got there, they greeted Lot in the gate. And Lot took them to his home. And that night, the men of Sodom started coming to his door, crowding up, saying, hey, send them fellas out here that we may know them. Now, that don't mean they wanted to, hey, we don't get to know who you are and hang out with you. No, they wanted to rape them. They wanted to strip them naked and violate them in every way that they possibly could, just like the filthy homosexuals of this day. Listen to me, that's what they wanted. That's the kind of culture you had in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot had been so perverted by that culture, he was willing to send his virgin daughters out to those wicked men to be molested by them any which way they chose. But they didn't want those girls. No, they were filthy queers. They wanted those angels. Perversion. I'm telling you, and that wasn't the only wicked sin of Sodom. There were way, way, way more. But listen to me. Jesus Christ, who on his authority, the fire rained down from heaven and destroyed that city. All those cities right around there. That same Jesus says that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee, Capernaum, because I walked your streets. Hey, listen, Jesus wasn't walking down in the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was walking on the streets of Capernaum. And let me tell you something. There may not be no missionaries in communist countries. There may not be no Bibles passed around in communist countries. They may not be none where God is hated and God is not allowed, but right here in our own nation where we carry it under our arm anywhere we want to go, We can read it out loud anywhere we want to read it out loud. We can stand on the street corners and preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins. And listen to me, we can do that with freedom to this day. You think God isn't going to hold this nation accountable? Oh, I'm going to tell you something. There'll be so many Americans going to split hell wide open, scream for all eternity, knowing that they had the door of heaven right there at their own doorstep. All they had to do was open it. I tell you what, it gets me. I'm worked up this morning because I realize that God is going to hold us accountable. I've spent the biggest part of my ministry preaching accountability. And I say that the reason probably why I have done so is because I was so unaccountable for the first part of my Christian life. I lived as if it really, I didn't even realize how accountable I was to be. But boy, when I figured it out, when God revealed to me how much accountability I was supposed to have to Him, it scared the living daylights out of me. Because I realized I hadn't walked with Him like I was supposed to. I realized, you know, He expected more out of me than what I was giving Him. And when I understood that, it scared me. I trembled to my core because I realized someday I'm going to stand before Him. And when I stand before Him, I'm going to tremble and I'm going to shake and I'm going to quake and I'll have no answers to give Him. And I surrendered back in 1996. I yielded to Him. Now, I'm going to tell you, I hadn't done everything just right since then. I fell down many times since then. But I got a desire to get up and keep going because I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that He saved me, and I know that He loves me, and I know He's prepared a home for me, and I know He expects something out of me. And because of what He did for me, I owe Him my everything. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not speaking in generalities this morning. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're in this room. I don't care if you're listening over the internet. I don't care if you listen 6 months from now. I don't care if you're old. I don't care if you're little. It don't make no difference. Male, female, tall, short, fat, skinny. It don't make no difference. You are going to answer to God. You'll either answer to Him as a child of God for whether or not you followed Him and loved Him and did what He told you to do and gave your heart to Him and yielded to Him, or you will give an account as a lost sinner who is going to answer for why you rejected the Son of God who gave Himself for your sins. Verse 24, I just read that, okay? Well, let me just read you this passage of Scripture. I believe it goes right along with it. Luke 12, 42 through 48. And the Lord said, listen, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Now, steward is somebody who takes care of somebody else's things. Christ has left us down here with His ministry. You hear me? Jesus' ministry was left to us. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? To them, to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, we're passing the Lord out to everybody. We're giving Him out to them. That's what he's talking about. He said, of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him a ruler over all that he hath. You see, when we're going to rule, the Bible talks about us ruling and reigning with Him during that 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. That's after the Lord takes His church out. That's after the Antichrist is done His thing here on earth and God has taken him and He's bound up the devil, cast him into the bottomless pit for those 1,000 years, and Jesus sits on the throne of David. Those of us who are His children will rule and reign with Him, and you will rule and reign with Him according to how you live for Him in this life now. And he said, if he finds us serving him when he comes, he'll make us a ruler over things. He said, but if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. He ain't going to have nothing. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. That's what Jesus said about being more tolerable. For, listen to this statement. Jesus said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Again, you and I live in the freest nation on earth. We have the Word of God. We've had the gospel preached on our shores for hundreds of years now. We've had preachers and upon preachers upon preachers upon preachers who preached it straight and preached it true. And there's no excuse. There is no excuse for anybody who lives in this free nation where the Word of God has been preached not to know that Jesus died for sinners. There's no excuse. You say, you can't blame somebody who's lived in the middle of the jungle, never had a radio, never had a TV, never had no internet, never had a Bible. You can't say, hey, listen, what about this? Listen, what about those here who just said, never mind. I'm good enough. We go to church. Bang! Slam a door in your face. Give that to somebody else that needs it. Throws a track down. Them, listen to me. They're going to stand in judgment. And the judgment's going to be harsh because they had a chance and they knew better. And then the Bible says in verse 25. Oh, by the way, let me throw this in here too. By the way, Proverbs 27:7 says this. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb. You sit down. We're going to sit down and eat here just a little bit when I finally get done. Amen. And we're going to eat. And we got some good food today we're going to have during our fellowship meal. And you know what? It's chicken and dressing, too. I hate to say it on the air when people hear it and don't get to bite it. But we're going to have chicken and dressing and sweet potatoes. I mean, it's going to be good. We're going to have other things, too. But listen, we sit down and eat all that, and we get so full, we just can't hardly breathe. And somebody say, we got dessert. Oh, I couldn't eat no dessert. I see it happen all the time. People eat, they get so full, and hey, man, we got chocolate pie, or we got banana pudding, or we got peach cobbler, and they're like, whoo, we couldn't eat nothing. Ah, I can't even think about eating that. Doesn't even sound good. When you're full, something sweet don't sound good. You know what? When you're full of yourself, Jesus don't sound good either. When you think you can do it yourself, you don't need him. When you think, well, I'm good enough, I've done this, I heard people say, well, I'm a member of the Catholic Church, and I've gone through the seven sacraments, and I've been confirmed and all this stuff and blah, blah, blah. And you'll go to hell, too, because you didn't come through the blood of Jesus. Well, I'm a good Methodist, and I'm not saying all Methodists are lost, because I'm not saying they are, but I've heard some say, you know, I'm a good Methodist, and we do good, and we do good things in the community, and blah, 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 and that'll send you to hell, too. People say, well, you know, the Shriners, they're so good people. They do things for children, yes, but they follow Luciferian religion, and they're going to hell believing that nonsense. I'm telling you right now, there ain't but one way. There's one door. Christ said, I'm the door. If any man enter in, he'll find pasture. Go in and out. I'll tell you something. I'm burdened about our world we live in, folks. It's a wicked, wicked, wicked place. At that time, Jesus answered verse 25 and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, those who, listen, when they get through with their feasts and all, and they'd say, hey, listen, we know the law, we got it, basically. They proclaim themselves to have all of it. They proclaim themselves to know everything about God. They're the experts. And yet they couldn't even see that the Son of God was standing amongst them. They're the wise and prudent. They're the ones that everybody oohs and ahs over. They're the ones with the long flowing robes and the little leather boxes on their forehead full of scriptures and walk around looking down their nose at everybody else holding their robes. And, you know, they're the dignified crowd. There's a lot of preachers like that in America, too, so full of themselves, they're about to pop. Head swole up so big, I don't know how to get in the car. They need Jesus. You know what? You get next to Jesus, it'll humble you. And he said, Father, I'm thankful that you hid the truth from these who are so full of themselves and think they know it all. They can't see it because they're full of themselves. And I'm thankful you revealed this unto babes. You know, that's the way it is with a child. You take a little 3 or 4 year old child, you can tell them something, they'll believe you, lock, stock, and barrel. Especially if you're somebody that loves and cares about them. You can tell them anything, they'll believe you. Because they got faith. They trust in that person that's taking care of them. That's the way we're supposed to be with the Lord. We're like supposed to be like a child. Jesus, you said that? Of course I believe it. Of course I trust you. Of course I'm going to follow you because I love you. That's the way we're supposed to be, folks. We're not supposed to think we got it figured out and just ignore the Bible and forget to pray and just go on like God doesn't matter. For heaven's sake, we need to realize God is walking here with us. We need to spend time with him and talk to him and trust him and follow him and love him. If we're his. If we're his. And then you say, well, I'm his, but I hadn't been doing all that. Well, you know what? This is a good morning to repent. This is a good morning to repent of your not following God and say, God, have mercy on my wickedness. God, have mercy on my soul. I have blown it. I've failed you. I've fallen down. And I need you to take both of my hands and help me walk because I'm a fool the way I do it myself. That's what we have to do. We have to humble ourselves before God. Verse 26, he said, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Listen to me. Jesus, the way Jesus handled things is so different from the way men handle things. Listen, men would look around and say, well, the religious crowd ain't following you, Jesus. So you must be you're a failure. You got to be a failure. The religious crowd won't even follow you. Most of the people who are well-to-do, most of the educated crowd look at you and think you're crazy. They think you're nuts the way you do things. They ain't going to follow you. And he only had a handful of people that nobody else wanted to fool with following him around. A handful. And they'd look at him, and I know they looked at him and they thought, he is a failure. I wouldn't follow a failure. You see, men look at success differently than God does. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outside. The man looks at the outside and said, there's no way I'm going to follow this man who ain't even got a home. He ain't even got a donkey to ride on. They're walking everywhere they go. I mean, how they going to eat? Where they going to sleep? Ain't no way I'm following that. And that's the way men look at church today. Oh, it's just a crutch. It's just a religious crutch y'all are leaning on because y'all are weak-minded. That's the way they look at Christians. Even so, Father, Jesus said, you know what, Father? You know what you're doing. Verse 27, I want you to listen to this verse very carefully. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. In other words, everything I have, my Father gave me. And no man, listen to this, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. What does that mean? That means you can't even really know who Jesus is unless the Father reveals it to you. You see, what has to happen is, God the Father has to send God the Holy Spirit to you and show you in your heart that you are lost. He shows you in your heart that you have sinned against Almighty God, that you are God's enemy, that you hate God, and shows you how what path you're headed down and where it's going to take you to. And when God reveals that to you through his Holy Ghost, then God shows you the Son has saving power. Amen. And he's chosen his church to tell that message. The only way we would even know about Jesus is God the Father sent him into this world. That's the only way. God sent the Son, or you wouldn't have the Son to believe on. He said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And he's listening to this. He says, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You understand that? There's people all around this world say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. I just don't believe in Jesus. I believe in God. You can't believe in God without believing in Jesus. Because you don't know who God is unless Jesus shows you who God is. Amen. You can't. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The only glimpse of the Father we've ever had is the Son. That's how we know who God is and we're going to heaven with. We read about him through Jesus Christ. We see his character revealed in the Son of God. You know what? God wants us to come to him. God wants you to come to him this morning. God wants you to come with your sin and lay it down and say, God, I've blown it. I've messed up. I've been so wrong. I've done so many things, Lord. I'm ashamed of myself. Father, please have mercy on me. Forgive me. God wants us to do that this morning. God wants us to come and lay it down and say, Father, I know these things have hindered me. I know these things have held me back. I know these things have kept me from walking with you. Oh, Father, forgive me. And please take my hand and walk with me. Please talk to me. Please share yourself with me. Please reveal yourself to me. Please love other people through me. Make my life count and mean something. God gives us some real good advice. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't get hooked up with lost people in this world, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in business, whatever it be. Don't you buddy up with some lost person, because you can't walk with God and the devil at the same time. He said, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Does that mean we're never to get around lost people? Well, of course not. How in the world are we going to tell other people Jesus will save their soul if we don't get around them? But listen, we're not to love the same things that lost people love. We're not to walk in the same kind of lifestyle that lost people walk in. We're not to love on their wickedness. Listen to me. We've got to come out from that and say, I'm not a part of that. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or how's the devil and Jesus get along, in other words? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, and I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. He wants to live in us and walk in us. He wants us to be the Jesus that other people see. How are we going to do that if we don't spend time with him? If we don't love him? If we're just kind of, whatever, it don't make no difference. Yes, it does. So he said, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. And saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. See, there's a lot of people in Capernaum. They just want to follow that religious crowd. They didn't care what Jesus had to say. They're going to follow the religious crowd right straight to hell. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. He said, come out and be you separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And he said, and I'll receive you. And you should, listen, and you should be my sons and daughters. I like the fact that, I like the thought of God looking at me as his son. Because you know what? I love my sons. I want my sons to turn out right. I want my sons to be blessed. I want my sons to have a good life. I want my sons to be prosperous. I want them to be good husbands and good daddies. I want those things for my son. And you know what? I'm a fallible human being. God is perfect. So his desire for me is greater than my desire for my own kid. And he'll be all those things to me if I come to him. Now, we're going to get down into this last part, and we're about to wrap this up. So Jesus then turns to those who are still interested, and he says this, come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden. And I want to say this. I preached this a different way, and I'm not saying the way I preached it before is wrong. But when you're talking to a lost crowd, you're talking to people who are dead in their sins. And he's saying to them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy. You're trying to get there, but you can't. And you're weighted down with your sins. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. He's saying, come, you're carrying that burden of sin that's smothering you, and you can't hardly walk with it. You're laboring along, and you're trying your best, but you can't ever measure up. You're never going to. He's saying, come to me and dump that load at my throne. Dump it at my altar, and I'll give you rest. I'll take that load off of you. How? Because he died for your sins. He'll take that sin off of you. And he said, I'll give you rest. I'll give you relief. I want relief. Amen. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's what the Lord said. Come here. I'm going to give you relief. If you'll just turn to me, I'm going to relieve all those burdens that are on you that you can't handle with, those things that are weighing your mind down that you can't deal with. I'm going to take all that off of you. Verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, the Bible tells us over and over about learning of him. John 13:15, he said, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. God's merciful. God is forgiving. God is loving and kind and give us a peace. Amen. And he says we're to be merciful to other people. We're to be forgiving to other people. We're to be kind and loving and givers of peace. That's who we're to be. We're to do what he's done to us. Ephesians 4:1-2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul said, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what? You need to look those up and realize what that means. That's the way we're to live and move among other people in this world, with lowliness. That means we're not big shots. No, we're to be the opposite of that. And meekness, not trying to overpower and bully and run over people, but being kind and like we said, Ronnie, a there you are person. That's what that's talking about. We're to be that kind of person to other people. Always be willing to help. Always be willing to understand. Forbearing one another in love. Do you know what that means? That means, you know what, someday you're going to do something that's going to hack me off. Someday you are. Probably everybody in here, one time or other, do something to hack me off, or I'll hack you off. You know what? Forbearing one another in love says I'm going to love you on that day. I'm making a choice today that the day that you hack me off, I'm still going to love you. And I'm going to realize, you know what, you got a bad day. I have a bad day sometimes. You're going to have a bad day sometimes. So I'm not going to take it personal when you do something that offends me. I'm not going to turn on you and give up on you. I'm going to forbear in love what's going to happen later on. You got to do that when you marry somebody, because they're going to mess up, and you're going to mess up. So you got to forbear one another in love. Amen. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do I do that? I got to get to know him, don't I? I got to read his word and talk to him every day. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You say you're in Jesus, you're saved? Well, you know what? Then start walking like he walked. You say, I don't know how. Well, there's the book. There's the instruction manual. There's the map. Follow the steps. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'm almost done. Hang with me. Philippians 2:5-8, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, listen, of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't have to die on that cross. He did it willingly. He says, listen, you need to learn how to be like him. Sacrifice for others. Live for others, not yourself. And you shall find rest unto your souls. This verse in Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. What ways? God's ways. And see and ask for the old paths where there is the good way. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There's rest. When we do, listen, folks, I know it just say, oh, I do things God's way. Man, it'd be so hard if we follow all these rules and always be worried about this, that, the other. Listen, you just set out, walk with God, take it one step at a time. That Bible ain't so deep you can't understand it. It's shallow enough you can wade through it. And then you can get in for a little further and it gets deeper as you go. But listen, there's plenty shallow for you to walk in it right now. Just start walking with God. Don't ask a lot of questions. Just believe, and just walk. Start off simple and just walk with him. Trust him. And the further you go, the more. Listen, I'll give you an example. My son Jackson spends a lot of time with mom. J.D. spends a lot of time with his grandma. I see her in Jackson. I see his meemaw in him. Their personalities. They absorb their personalities because they're around them all the time. The little quirks that each one of them have shows up in my son. You spend time with Jesus, you're going to absorb his ways. You become what you're around. You spend time in it. That's why you think God says come out from this world. Because you spend time in this world, you're going to be just like this world. Nobody can tell you're a Christian. If you spend time with the Son of God, you're going to act more like the Son of God. That's why he says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about what the world does. Don't worry about what the religious crowd does. Don't care what they think. Don't care what the world thinks. Care what God thinks and what God says. And you'll find rest. And Jesus said in verse 30, for my yoke is easy. He said, my burden's light. He said, man, my life's hard right now. Yeah. You get in that yoke with Jesus, and you start walking with him, it'll get lighter. If he's your strength, you think about this. He said, man, you don't understand what all I got on me. Okay. You don't understand who's standing next to you, who wants to take it and put it on his shoulders. That's God we're talking about. This is not some preacher that wants to spend time with you. This is not some deacon that wants to hang out with you. This is God himself who wants to take your load and put it on his own shoulders and walk with you and show you how to do it like he does. If you do that, you're going to find rest just in being in his presence. Little children don't do good when they're left at the house by themselves. They get into trouble. They're a lot better when there's an adult around, aren't they? Somebody to give them instruction. Somebody to tell them no. Somebody to give them some ideas of something to do that'll be good. We're the same way. We need God every step of the way. Let's listen. Let's realize this world's going to hell. This world's in trouble. And this world needs some Christians who'll be Christians. That's what we're the salt and the light. But folks, if we're not salty and we're not shining, what good are we doing? And you think when we stand before Jesus someday at our own judgment seat, which will be judged for our works, do you think he's going to be pleased with us if we don't have anything to bring? No. We're going to spend eternity in shame. Folks, I'm not saying that to try to make you mad at me. I'm not saying that to try to beat you up spiritually. I just want to bring you to the point of realizing we all are accountable before God. And we need to do something with it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the message today. And Lord God, I pray that, Lord, the Holy Ghost would trouble us in our hearts about how we walk with you or how we don't walk with you. Lord God, I pray that we'd get burdened and we'd look around and see the hellish mess our world is in and realize that we have got to shine the light of Jesus Christ in our own little circle, Lord, so that it spreads, so somebody else comes to Christ and they begin to spread that glorious light of the gospel to other people. And before long, we've got lots of people shining that glorious light, and it gets brighter and brighter all around us. Father, help us to realize that we are responsible. And Lord, the more we walk with you, the greater our experience is going to be, Lord, and the better our life is going to be. Lord, not necessarily with material things, but Lord, with things that can't purchase. Things that only come from you. Things that bring fulfillment in life. Oh, Lord, please don't give up on me. Lord, I just beg you, please, keep dealing with me. Keep dealing with them. Keep, Lord, keep troubling me over things in my life that displease you. Lord, please keep cleaning my walk up, Lord. I want to stand before you someday unashamed. Please, Father, we plead with you today. Save the sinner nearest hell this morning. Take that load off of them. Lord, bring back the backslidden. Call them back home. Lord God, I just plead with you, please. Work on us. Bring us into being what you want us to be. And we'll give you glory and praise, and we thank you for it today. Bless us this week as we try to walk in your steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.